first reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah and the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the message of the scripture the eunuch was reading. "It was led to us like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 14. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because everyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever had that experience when you've messed up, of wishing for a quick fix, of there being some means of being right again, of praying for an easier way out, with a minimum amount of pain or cost or embarrassment? Have you ever taken advantage of a loophole, some ambiguity or inadequacy in what is expected or laid down? Or even more telling for you and for me, when our words and or actions have been less than Christ-like, have we excused ourselves by saying, God will forgive me? This is where we have got to in our home group study and preaching series on grace. Loopholes. And we come to this about two-thirds of the way through what has been, up to this point, a very comforting exploration into what is so amazing about grace. You've heard it before, and if you have Philip Yancey's book, it's on the back cover. But the truth is that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Nothing you can do can make God love you more. Nothing that you do will make God love you less. Wow. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor. God's unsolicited, undeserved, and unconditional love. Available through Christ to all who ask, just ask for forgiveness. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you, or indeed others, may judge or view you. Know that you are known and loved by God. And the good news is that we don't have to work for God's love. Our salvation, the completeness of our life and our eternal destiny, is a free gift of God's grace. And it's at this point in our study that Yancey points up the dangerous path he has taken us down so far. The false gospel of cheap grace. He admits he has depicted God as a lovesick father eager to forgive. Grace as being a potent force that can break the chains that bind us and merciful enough to overcome deep differences between us. He goes on to say that grace has the scant of scandal about it. Now, Old Testament heroes, Moses and David, they both committed murder, but God still loved them. And Paul, Paul, that persecutor of the early church, their soul, was complicit in the execution of its first recorded martyr, Stephen. Yet Paul later writes to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst, and yet God forgave me. Yancey tells of a friend who wanted assurance that God would forgive him. Would forgive him for walking out on his wife and three children because he had found a younger, more attractive woman. It's so easy to cheapen grace, isn't it? In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer defines cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. In my reading, I was somewhat surprised and a little horrified to learn that there is a theological view that, simply put, that the baptized, in dying to sin, as Paul writes, are as if physically dead to sin and so cannot be tempted by it. But most modern commentators refute that view, and even you and I trust, can see that that is nonsense. Paul himself again wrote that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sorry to say it, but if you think you're sinless, you're deluded. It's because of sin that Christ was hung on a cross, reconciling you and I to God and opening the way to grace and forgiveness. So the question is, why try and be good if we're going to be forgiven anyway? That is at the heart of what Paul is addressing in today's reading from Romans. Now, we cannot be sure how the church in Rome was founded, but Paul had never been there, but was hoping to pass that way on his way to Spain. So he writes not only to explain the purpose of his visit, but also to set before them a full statement of the gospel as he understood and proclaimed it, not least because he's become disquieted by how his opponents elsewhere have misrepresented his message. It was a church with a Gentile majority seemingly in dispute with the Jewish minority. The Gentiles embraced God's grace, but the Jewish believers insisted on all their traditions. Paul writes that faith in Christ is the only ground of man's acceptance by God, who treats all men alike, Jew and Gentile, as every one of us stands condemned by God's standards. But God offers us free pardon and new life. Jesus has served our sentence for us. We sang that in one of our songs earlier. And we are free to make a fresh start with all the power of God at our disposal. Once we belonged to Adam, but now we belong to Christ. And against the backdrop of human guilt, Paul paints a picture of grace increasing. And it's here that his critics misquote him as saying, "Let us do evil that good may result," implying that Paul's message of free grace encouraged lawlessness. So he says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Quite vehemently, "By no means, certainly not. What a ghastly thought. I should hope not. God forbid, of course not. No, no." And any other variation on "no," depending on which Bible translation you use. You see, grace is not our insurance policy for when we decide to do our own thing. But here's the thing. Perhaps we don't sin so God can give grace. But do we ever sin knowing God will give grace? Or as someone else has phrased it, do we ever compromise today knowing we'll confess tomorrow? The thing is, appropriated grace, and you need to be open to receiving it, not only forgives our sins, but it also prevents us from sinning. Commenting on Augustine, who says that God gives into empty hands, C.S. Lewis writes that hands full of parcels can't receive. I guess what he's saying by that is put down greed and lust and malice and envy and deceit and arrogance and every other temptation to sin. Because grace might be free, but it's not cheap. It costs the Father the Son. And God doesn't grace us indiscriminately, without conditions or repentance. But God will grace the humble, enabling us to become more Christ-like. Grace is the power of God in us, guiding us to deny ungodliness. God's grace reigns through righteousness, empowering us to perform every good work and equipping us to serve God in unique ways. Grace abounds not in lawlessness and sinning, but in humble repentance and submission. No loopholes here.